A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on February 25, 1996, in the series, The Will of God in Human Action, entitled, Face Set, Steely Will and Gracious Heart. The scripture reading for the sermon is Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. The text for the sermon is Luke 9, verse 51. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We've come to the table again, the table set with bread and cup. Isn't it amazing, really, that such a simple ritual with the ordinary stuff of life, food and drink, should for 2,000 years keep alive the memory and the movement of Jesus? Quite amazing, really, when you stop to think about it. Throughout all of these centuries and all generations, folks like us this morning have taken the bread and taken the cup, and we've remembered Jesus and the way He was. But that memory is not simply to go back and visit some ancient time, some historical curiosity out of the past. It is much rather remembering the past to experience in the present that living presence and to have communion with that living one who offered bread and wine and His presence to the end of the age. And so we have come and we have remembered. We have celebrated once again that ancient ritual which brings us into communion with our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we seek to follow, who Himself sought to discern and fully follow the will of God. To discern the will of God. The will of God in human action. Wasn't so easy for Jesus, and it's not so easy for us. How does one discern the will of God in human action? How can one be somewhat certain that the path that one is following is reflective of the will of God for one's life? Those are the questions that we're going to be circling around during this Lenten pilgrimage, 1996. The will of God in human action. And as we begin where Luke begins in his portrait of Jesus. Actually, the passage read a moment ago is the beginning of the third section of Luke's gospel. The first section, the birth narratives, most familiar to us all, they culminate in the baptism and the anointing of the Spirit of God on Jesus, and then His struggle in the wilderness. Remember the temptations which He endured as He sought to figure out who He was and what God was calling Him to do. And Luke tells us He came up out of the wilderness full of the Spirit, and He came to His home synagogue, and He proclaimed in that home synagogue. Remember, He read the Scripture, He sat down to speak, and at first they were awed at His eloquence and His wisdom, and then they realized this was their hometown neighbor, and they were offended at Him, they were offended at the implications of His message, and before the morning was over, they were ready to kill Him. Rejected at His hometown, at the very beginning of that Galilean ministry. But that ministry was also visited with some success. But now, chapter 9 and verse 51, Luke begins the middle or the third section of his gospel. It's a section that's filled with parables and teachings and healings and one thing or another. It hasn't got any very tight organization, but there is an overarching literary structure that Luke uses in order to get in all of this material, and that is the journey to Jerusalem. Between now and chapter 19:44, the Palm Sunday event when Jesus views the city and weeps over it, from now when he sets his face to that point when he weeps over the city, that is all structured in terms of his journey to Jerusalem, because what Luke wants to tell us in his portrait of Jesus is that what happened to Jesus was not an accident. He was not sort of floating willy-nilly on the stream of time, just reacting to whatever would be. Jesus was intentional. Jesus was deliberate. Luke is telling us very clearly in this ninth chapter in the 51st verse that now begins that deliberate movement toward Jerusalem. Jesus had determined who he was. Jesus had determined God's call for him. Jesus was certain now that that kingdom of God that he proclaimed, that compassionate nearness of God to all people, that that message must now be brought to the very heart of Jerusalem. Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, the city of destiny. It was the place of governance. It was the place of leadership. True, Rome was the occupying power, but it was the priestly establishment in the temple that pretty much governed the affairs, the day-to-day affairs of that people. And Jesus knew now that he must bring his message, his mission, to the very heart of the people of God in the center of its life in Jerusalem. And so Luke tells us he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in the language that Luke uses, he speaks of a resoluteness, an intentionality, a deliberateness. Jesus set his face to go. Now he was on the way. Now he knew what he had to do, and he would now proceed to execute that will of God in his human action as he had discerned it. It's interesting in that little paragraph that the word face is used three times. He set his face resolutely, and then he sent his disciples ahead of him to prepare for their lodging in a Samaritan village. And of course, there was always that tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And as the disciples come there, they are rejected. But nonetheless, Luke tells us he sent his disciples before his face. And then when the Samaritan village rejects them out of that old rivalry and tension, we're told that they rejected them because they had their face set for Jerusalem. Three times over, so we can't miss it. The face is set. Face set. And that face set indicated a resolution of the will of Jesus to follow the will of God as he discerned it. A steely will. An intentional person. Jesus knew who he was and knew what God was calling him to be. It came not without struggle. And in these Lenten weeks, we'll note that the struggle is not over for Jesus. But nonetheless, now at this point, he knows he can do no other. He sets his face with steely will. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Probably nothing of significance in world history and human affairs has ever happened without a face set, without a steely will. A steely will that indicates resolution, determination, conviction, commitment, come what may. It is that that we find in Jesus. It is that that we admire in Jesus. It is that that we admire in human leaders generally. Some year and a half or so ago, some of us were in London and we visited the war cabinet rooms underneath the Parliament in London, those rooms from which Winston Churchill ran the government and the war effort during those dark days of the Second World War, when London was in shambles from the Nazi Blitz. And as you move through that labyrinth underneath the Parliament, you see the rooms of the communication centers and the bedrooms, the room where Churchill would sleep to the extent he was able during those days. And at one point you hear from a speaker the BBC recording of that address of Winston Churchill to the nation in the midst of its darkest night. And I stood there and I listened to the speech, and still 50 years later experienced goosebumps at the power, the eloquence, the persuasiveness of this man of conviction who, by the steel of his own will, was able to steel a people to resist and to stand up and to defeat the evil that was rampant in the world at that time. Not much happens in the world without a steely will. The young man that shot Rabin had a steely will too. He faced his accusers, indeed he faced the world, claiming that in shooting the Israeli president, he was doing the will of God. He had a steely will. And if Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, there is one in our land today who has set his face to go to Washington, D.C. and to the White House. And I listened to the rhetoric, the inciting of fear, and the address to human prejudice last night on the evening news from Patrick Buchanan, and I trembled. Because a steely will, a passionate commitment, a deep conviction can wreak as much hell on earth as salvation. That's why we follow Jesus. Because to that steely will was wedded a gracious heart. The reading began with the story of John, who came back proud as a peacock, looking for the congratulations of Jesus, because down the road he had seen an exorcist routing out demons in the name of Jesus, although he didn't belong to the disciple band. Expecting congratulations, he got rebuke from Jesus, who said, "Leave him alone. Don't you realize that those who are not against us are for us? He doesn't have to wear my label. He is engaged in the same cause. And if he is engaged in the same cause of binding the evil one and creating light rather than darkness, then bless him. Don't curse him." And he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent his disciples on to Samaria, to the village, to make provisions, and they were rejected. And James and John, who in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 17, are named the sons of thunder, Mark, James, and John come to Jesus, and they are nonplussed at the rejection of the Samaritan village, and they say to Jesus, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven?" That was a reminder in the portrait that Luke is painting of Jesus, that Jesus was not Elijah, because in the Hebrew scriptures, the story of the great prophet Elijah, there was an occasion when Elijah indeed called down the fire of God to destroy those who were approaching him. Jesus said, "No, you don't know what spirit you are of." In fact, if you look at your Bible, you'll find there's a footnote at this point. And a footnote in the scriptures indicate that the scholars would say that what's printed in the text probably has the weight of the manuscript evidence, but there are other manuscripts that have additions or deletions. And in this case, There are very good manuscripts that say in this particular context that Jesus' response, he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy human lives, but to save." James and John, you sons of fire, you sons of thunder, you fiery disciples of mine, you don't know what spirit you are of. My spirit is not of Elijah, for I have come to enhance and to heal, to bring peace. My ministry is a ministry of compassion. So they won't put you up in the inn in the village? So what? Let's find another village. Because for Jesus, it wasn't a lack of struggling to discern the will of God. It wasn't a lack of conviction that he must now make his way to Jerusalem. There was a steely will and the face was set. But the steely will was bathed in a gracious spirit. And to the extent that there are those who would lead us, listen to the program and make sure there is passion and conviction there. But if there lacks the grace of Jesus Christ, don't follow. And in our own lives, in this Lenten time, as we seek ourselves to follow Jesus, it is not easy to discern the will of God. And it will always be a judgment call made with partial evidence and only limited understanding. But when we have found our way and steeled our will, then let us seek the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll not be far off the way.